Well, listen, I want to speak to you today out of the first reading, but you see, though, the key word, the essential insight, though, the kind of urgency that goes forth in this gospel. The Lord says, I tell you, stay awake, be watchful, keep watch, be prepared, don't be caught off guard, don't be caught sleeping. Again, as I said earlier in Mass, it's not about physical sleep per se, it's that moral and spiritual sleepiness that can come upon us. And so the Lord says, listen, your life is like a great drama, and you are moving in a certain direction with your life. Live reflective lives. Live lives that are looking to your goal and constantly keeping watch on whether you're on course or not. So this is a great theme of the early part of Advent, which is that we're not just getting ready for Christmas, for that first coming of the Lord has been fulfilled. But rather, we look particularly to the second coming of Christ. And that's the main theme of the first weeks of Advent. So with that in mind, I think you've heard me enough on this message, you know, especially in recent weeks, because we started really in November, where we move forward these parables of readiness, these parables that remind us of the coming judgment and of the fact that the Lord will judge us impartially. He will judge us according to our deeds. And so we ought to be very, very eager to prepare. That's the main theme we've been talking about. I'd like to turn our attention, though, in this homily to the first reading, because we see today that it helps us to appreciate why we need a Savior. We really need the Lord to come and save us. And the first reading kind of shows us some of the reasons for that. If you will, it sets forth our need for a Savior. We have, if you will, four or five different ailments, I think, that Isaiah speaks to here. And it doesn't mean that everyone here has all of them or has all of them in the same degree. But to some degree, collectively, we all struggle with these basic ailments. So let's begin, and let's, again, ponder today that we need a Savior. There is every good reason for us to say, Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face and we shall be saved. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Come, Lord. And while we're waiting, Lord, come, come. We need you. We need you. So we begin. The first reason that we need the Lord is that we tend to be drifting. The text here says, why, O Lord, do you let us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. So again, this idea of wandering, and we tend to be wayward. You know, sheep are wayward animals. They tend to wander off if they don't have a shepherd to keep watch over them and keep them reined in. They got to have the sheepdog running around, keeping the flock from wandering. We are wayward, and we easily drift. And you know, let me try to tell you that I think the greatest danger of drifting is its subtlety. You know, it's not as though something dramatic happens and we suddenly go from being a great Christian following the Lord and suddenly we're something else. But for the most part, it's the subtlety. We just drift a little off course and a little more and a little more and a little more. We just slip away. There are so many people who have perhaps maybe young, when they were younger in life, were devoted to the Lord, and as they became adults, they became jaded. They just drifted. Maybe it was when they went to college and they just stopped going to church. Maybe it was when they moved or they took a job. Just little by little, they slip away from prayer, slip away from church, or slip away from virtue and into bad habits and vices. The danger of drifting is little bit each day, but after a while, you suddenly say, how did I get so far off course? And the journey back seems so far, so difficult, and so arduous. And this is our tendency. If we don't each day try to focus and pray and discipline ourselves, it's so easy just to slip gently into bad habits. You know, most people I know who no longer come to church, didn't just go out in a huff one day. I don't like a sermon I heard, or I was offended by something, or somebody did to me. Most people have not left the church for that kind of a reason. There are some. And I beg their apology if there's ever been a time where I or a fellow clergy or someone has hurt or offended them. But most people don't come to church just because they drifted. They just slowly fell out of the habit. Miss a Sunday here, a Sunday there. It just starts to set in. They start saying, it was kind of nice to sit home and watch the news on Sunday morning, or get ready for the game. And other diversions and things began to fill in and take its place. And just little by little, they just fall out of the habit. See? And again, it's the subtlety of drifting. If it was a big dramatic moment, well, that's memorable and one can point to it. But it's that subtle, quiet drifting. And so what we want to ask the Lord here is, Lord, please, I know I tend to wander, I tend to stray, I tend to be drifting, and I drift off course so easily, Lord. Lord, please, keep me alert, keep me awake, and tap me on the shoulder, Lord. I need reminders. Please, Lord. Now, it's interesting, Isaiah here almost seems to blame God for it, doesn't he? He says, why do you let us wander from your ways? Why do you harden our hearts so that we don't fear you? I don't want to get into a long discourse on something called primary causality that's common in the Old Testament. But I think what I would like to simply say to you is, I think Isaiah says that God is not responsible for my drifting. We might say, why does he let me drift? Why doesn't he yank me by the collar and pull me back in the first moment? Why? Okay, but at the end of the day, I think what Isaiah really wants us to hear is, Lord, I need a Savior. You're the only one who can really help me with this, because I, by myself, Lord, I am weak. My piety is weak. I barely remember to pray or think about you. I wander off so easily. The littlest thing will distract me and bring me gosh knows where. Lord, I need a Savior. Lord, don't let it happen. Be my Savior. Shepherd me. Call me. Remind me. Invigorate me. Please, Lord, don't let me drift. Don't let me drift. It's another way of saying, oh, come, Emmanuel. It's another way of saying, in times like these, you need a Savior. It's another way of saying, Lord, while we're waiting, come. Don't let us drift. Keep us awake. Keep us alert. So the first ailment, if you will, why we need a Savior, why we're calling, Lord, send forth your Son to save us, is that we are drifting. We tend to drift. Secondly, we tend to be a bit demanding and petulant. We want what we want and the way we want it. And if we don't get it, we're mad. We go off in a huff. We get resentful and crestfallen. So the text here talks about a particular part of that. It says, oh, Lord, why don't you just rend the heavens and come down with the mountains quaking before you while you wrought awesome deeds that we could never hope for, such as we heard you did in days of old. So there's a kind of a particular form of petulance or demanding here that, Lord, if only you do some more miracles and work some more biggie wow things, then maybe I'd believe a little more. In other words, give me the faith on my terms, and I want to be wowed, and I want to be impressed, and in a certain sense, force me to believe in you. Force me. Scare me straight or something, but force me to believe in you. I want to see miracles. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a couple of things to say about this. First of all, I want to remind you that God is very tender. And he's looking for sons and daughters who love him, not slaves who fear him. Awesome things where we're literally scared into believing. God is not going to intimidate us into believing. You know who does that? Satan. It's Satan who yells, who screams, who's loud, who demands our attention, who intrudes into our hearts, into our minds, into our homes. God whispers. He loves us and he calls. He woos. He invites. So that's the first thing to say. If you pardon me for putting it in a strong language, God is not a sexual abuser. He is not a rapist. He does not engage in sexual harassment. Are you praying with me? God is gentle. He is a gentleman. So this is one reason why all these thunder and lightning and lots of things. But God does give miracles, I will say. Some of us, I gave some classes this week on the beautiful miracle of the Tilma, Juan Diego in Guadalupe, Our Lady Guadalupe, and miraculous things in that image that are not explainable by science or any human thing. So there are miracles. And God has worked miracles and done signs and wonders. But let me ask you to ponder. Let's go to a miracle we're all familiar with from the Bible. When God parted the waters in the Red Sea and he led the people through. That's a big miracle, y'all. That's pretty neat, huh? I don't know. I have to even applaud their faith. If water was standing 30 feet, that's about, these ceilings are about 30 feet, water like a wall here, water like a wall there, and says, go on through now. Say, would you do it? So I want to commend them for their confidence and their faith. God parted the waves, and they went through the Red Sea, and they didn't even get their toes wet. Pretty nice miracle. You know what, though? No sooner had those waters gone back than they were complaining. They were afraid. How can God feed us in the desert? We're just going to die. We're going to die here. So you see, it isn't always the case, is it, that signs and wonders and miracles produce lots of faith. And if I saw such a miracle like that, I'd be doing some serious believing, right? For a minute, maybe a minute and a half. You see, what I'm saying to you is that we have to be careful that we don't just demand that God preach to us and meet us on our terms. I want the faith delivered to me in a way I can get it and I understand it and I agree with, and you give it to me and give it to me the way I want it, when I want it, how I want it, and prove it to me. But brothers and sisters, faith, being demanding like that, puts us in a stance of quick resentment and anger. Faith is about things that we don't see. We are asked to walk by faith, not by sight, for some of the reasons stated. God will call us. He will speak in our hearts. He will give us signs. He will speak the truth to us in love. But he needs our yes and ask us to walk humbly without seeing, just trusting. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so again, though, there is this tendency for us to be very demanding and to demand that we receive the faith on our terms, not God's. And especially, you know, in a scientific age, if I can't see it under a microscope, or I can't prove it in a formula, or I can't, you know, do something like that, it's not real. It doesn't even exist. And that's kind of the way we are today. And a lot of people struggle to believe because they demand to believe on their own terms. Now look, ask God then for a believing heart. Lord, I need you to be my Savior because I tend to demand things that only I can understand. I tend to want things in my way. I tend to want everything to agree with my approach and my thoughts and my thinking, and it all has to make sense to me. Lord, give me humility. Lord, I need you to be my Savior. I often have a proud heart and a proud mind. Lord, make me humble. Help me to learn from you. And help me to test your word in the laboratory of my life and discover how true it is, even if at first it puzzles me. Help me to walk, Lord, by faith. Give me faith, Lord. I need the gift of faith. I need you to be my Savior. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come, oh, come, Emmanuel. How I need you, because I'm so demanding at times and stubborn, and I won't accept anything that doesn't agree with me or I don't understand immediately. Lord, help me. Give me humility. Give me faith. So we're drifting, we're often demanding. We also see as the text moves on that we're deformed. It says here in the text, "Oh Lord, that you might meet us doing right, and that we were mindful of you in our ways. Behold, you're angry, and we're sinful, and we've all become like unclean people. And there's no one who calls upon your name, or who rouses himself to cling to you." Now, this text is teaching us that in many ways, when I say that we become deformed, what I mean by this is that God has asked us to be a holy people, people set apart, a people who, because we've met him and we know him, we live differently, we sound different, we look different, we are different. We don't follow the priorities of the world. But it says here in the text, "But sadly, Lord, we become like unclean people." We should shine forth and be different. Now, again, you've heard my disclaimer before. It doesn't mean we're all supposed to become a bunch of sociopaths and just shock people all the time. But at the end of the day, we ought to have, because we've met God and we know His Word, different priorities in our life. It's not all about money and power and prestige and getting what I want when I want it. It's not all about that. It's about things like love and forgiveness and mercy and chastity. It's about so many of these things that the world is dismissive of. And in living this way, we look different, we sound different, our priorities are different. But too often what happens to us is no. We start to blend in, start to look like the culture around us. I propose that he puts before us several things in this category of being deformed, that we're often unthinking, that we're unhappy, that we're undistinguished, and we're unloving. So let's look at them. First of all, we're unthinking. The text says that we are unmindful of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we would go for days, weeks, or hours and never think about God? And yet there are many people who can go for days or weeks and barely think of God. It's so secular in our culture. And so for you and me to claim, Lord, I need you because my mind, I get so passionate, Lord, about politics or something in the news or a sports thing. Lord, I'm thinking about that. I'm all the time thinking, talking about anything but you. Lord, give me a new mind. I need you to be my Savior because my mind will think on the silliest, stupidest, most frivolous things, or even if they're important, I'm too worked up about them or I'm too anxious about them. And Lord, I'm not worked up about you, and I'm not enthusiastic and joyful about you. I cheer at the game. I don't cheer at church. I'm glad when the game goes into overtime, but the preacher goes overtime. Lord, there's something wrong with me. There I go picking on sports again, right? That's all right. But Lord, my mind is all focused on things that are less important. I'm maximizing the minimum and I'm minimizing the maximum. I'm majoring in all the minors. Lord, I go for so long at times and barely think of you. Lord, give me a new mind. Or not only unthinking, but we're unhappy. The text says, Lord, you are angry. But I'm going to just tell you, y'all, that's a little psychological mechanism going on there. God's not angry. We're the ones who are angry and unhappy and bitter and resentful and crestfallen. It's so easily us. God is joy himself. God is happiness and joy and glory. It's we who get angry and sullen. And so, Lord, please, when things don't go my way, I tend to be so quickly angry and unhappy and just resentful. I'm so easily forgetful of your many blessings. Please, Lord, make me grateful. Keep me happy. And even when you have to at times challenge me, help me to be grateful and joyful that you're doing what you need to do. So we're unthinking and we're unhappy. And as I said, we're undistinguished. It says all of us have become like unclean people. And I've already developed that with you. But again, Lord, so work in my life that people see something in me different. And they say, what is it about you? When we're all angry about office politics or plain old politics or that the game didn't go right or we're angry and frustrated about someone and you're not that way and you seem to have a joy and a serenity about you. Well, thank you. Let me tell you about Jesus. See, I give him all the glory. But you see, people should be able to look to us and see that we don't just simply follow worldly thinking and worldly values, and there's a joy and a serenity. St. Peter says, always be ready to render an account for the hope that is in you. Well, that presupposes that people see a hope in you. And you see, too often, when everyone's angry, we're angry. When everyone's grouchy, we're grouchy. Or when everyone's all worked up and joyful about something that we shouldn't be joyful about, we're joyful. And on it goes, and we become very undistinguishable. And then the final thing this part of the text says is, there's no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to cling to you. Lord, I get all excited about Lord knows what, and I'm not excited about you. I'll stir myself up for the golf game without even thinking. I'll run here and run there. My favorite TV show's on, but by gosh, I'll be there, and I'll be there early, and I'll have all the popcorn ready to go. When it comes to you, Lord, I don't find time to pray, and if I do, it's kind of tattered, and I'm not really prepared to pray, or I come to church late, and I leave early, and Lord, there's just something wrong with my heart. I'm passionate about all the wrong things, and I'm not passionate about the right things. I like things that I know are harmful for me. And I know they cause me pain, and yet I want them in abundance, and I know that I'm not excited and joyful, and I don't want things that I know are good for me. Lord, I got a mess going on. See? So we got to cry out to God like that and say, Lord, you know what? Advent's a good time because it's making me think, I do need a Savior. Oh boy, do I need some saving down here. I'm kind of messed up. Now remember, I said in going through these, I'm not saying everyone in this church has all these things going on at the same way. I'm just saying, though, collectively speaking, these are the kinds of things that set up in our lives. And you know, every now and again, we just need the Lord to say, you know, I can change that for you. And it's not a normal Christian life to be sullen and grouchy and angry and disaffected with God and just, you know, it's not the normal Christian life. That is not the life He died to give us. He died to give us a much more beautiful life, a joyful life, a life that's grateful, that thinks of Him often as rejoicing and begins increasingly to have the proper priorities and all the things that we were just talking about. I won't repeat the homily one more time for you. But brothers and sisters, you start to see why our cry, oh, come, Emmanuel. Or as this reading says, Lord, rend the heavens, come help us. We're kind of a mess down here. Help us, Lord. Help us. We need you. We need to hear from you, Lord. If we don't hear from you, what shall we do? Lord, we need to hear from you. So I've gone through several of these. I want to finish with one final one. Again, I've said that we tend to be drifting and demanding, and we tend to be deformed and disaffected. At the end, though, never forget that we still have dignity. God says this to us in the text, yet you, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you're the potter, and we are the work of your hands. Never forget, whatever your struggles, whatever your difficulties, whatever your sinful habits, or just your tendency to drift or feel a little deformed and unthinking and unmindful, maybe you feel like you need a new heart, a better, clearer mind, all these things, we can say, yeah. But never, ever, ever forget your dignity, that God loves you, and that He's glad if you call on Him, and He wants to go to work in your life, in my life. Never forget that. Because we call on a God who wants to be called on. We call on a physician who is happy to dispense medicines and help us to grow if we're serious. We have a God who's delighted when we call on Him. There's an old spiritual that says, King Jesus is a-listening all day long just to hear some sinner pray. And likewise, the Father waiting for us. So today, as we begin Advent, the Lord asks us to be ready, and He warns us to be ready. But part of being ready is saying, you know, Lord, there are some things in my life that are not right. I may get up every day, go to work, I'll pay my taxes, I'm not doing anything obviously horrifyingly wrong, but there's an awful lot of stuff in my heart, my mind, that just, it's not right. Lord, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. Oh, come, Emmanuel. So the cry goes up in Advent. We need a Savior. Fix me, Jesus, for my long white robe. Fix me for my starry crown. Fix me, Jesus. I need fixing. I need fixing. Lord, rend the heavens. We need to hear from you. Come down to us. If we don't hear from you, Lord, what shall we do? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.